Father, I pray that you might open our hearts and our lives to hear your voice, your call to love you and to love our neighbours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what a week it's been. If you were to believe the news this week, it would seem that Christian values and indeed the whole ethos of the church is under siege everywhere. You would think that our capacity to teach and practice the ways of Jesus is being threatened, and that stronger protections in law are needed more than ever. I get that no one wants to be told what to think or do, but this week has led me to think carefully about what lies at the heart of our ethos. What values make us truly Christian? I want to suggest to you this morning that Christian congregations are not threatened so much by laws and statutes, so much as our impulse to confuse loyalty with integrity. What makes us Christian is not our separation from the world or our loyalty to God, so much as it is characterized by God's great love for us and our capacity to love our neighbors. Over the last few weeks, we've been slowly reading through Mark's gospel, and we've been seeing how as Jesus journeys towards Jerusalem, he's trying to help his disciples grasp how to live the Christian life, how to embrace and love others, how to let go of being nitpicky about all these rules that really don't matter, and how to follow him. Having arrived in Jerusalem, the focus shifts and controversy swirls around Jesus as his opponents are trying to take apart his vision of God's kingdom. At the heart of this conflict is a battle over the ethos and the values of true faith. And I suggest to you that Jesus found himself confronted by leaders who saw faith primarily as a matter of loyalty. But what he offers instead is a vision of faith that is grounded in integrity. And the difference is really important. Our gospel story today begins rather ironically. We meet two groups of leaders who are bitterly opposed to each other, and yet they come together in an effort to try and trick Jesus into a trap. They ask a simple question, isn't it? The question is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? But like many things we've seen in the gospel so far, the question about taxes really isn't a question about money at all. It's a question about loyalty. Is it lawful to pay taxes? This question can sound strange to us because we live in a world where the money that's collected by government is used for useful things like hospitals and schools. But in the ancient world, it was different. Taxes were levied to build palaces for kings. They were used to pay for Roman troops. They occupied the land and patrolled the temple. What's at stake here is a question of loyalty. Loyalty is that way of seeing everything in terms of group allegiance. And when loyalty enters the bloodstream of faith, it begins to separate things. Good from bad, light from darkness, us from them. It says that life consists of two domains, the world and God. And you better be careful which side of that line you stand on. Many people in Jesus' day thought that line was pretty clear. You were either on the side of the Roman Caesar or you were on our side, the Jewish side, God's side. And this division grew deeper and deeper every day. So this question about taxes isn't random, it's coldly calculated to test Jesus' loyalty. Whose side is Jesus on? Is he really on our side or is he on the Roman side? Now, to those most closely aligned with Rome, the Herodians in our story, well, there was no conflict between keeping the law of Moses and making a living under Pontius Pilate. Roman taxes required Roman coins. What problem is there? Rulers then and now have a habit of stamping their image on coins. If you go through your pocket, you'll see them. The image is a reminder. A reminder about who sets the rules in our culture and to whom loyalty is ultimately due. In Jesus' day, Tiberius was the emperor, and his coins proclaimed him to be the son of the divine Augustus, Pontifex Maximus, the high priest of the empire. All this was a claim to loyalty. Tiberius announced to the world and everyone that he was the only legitimate heir of Rome's greatest emperor of all. And more than that, he was the only one who could keep the empire prosperous and peaceful. So the Herodians saw that there was no trouble here at all. The Pharisees saw it a little differently. They were concerned about loyalty too, but they saw the Romans as an unwelcome force that polluted the land with their idolatry. Moses put it plainly, the first commandment was this, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second was like it, you shall not make for yourself an idol or a graven image. So those coins in your purse were never spare change. It was a pocket full of blasphemy. It symbolized everything that was opposed to God. And if you carried them, it showed that you were just a sellout to the Jewish life. So you can see, those who looked at the world through the lens of loyalty saw the world in divided terms. There was no room in between. You were either with the emperor or you were with us. It's so easy for Christians to hold a similar view today. The world is secular and permissive and godless. But the church, well, we are holy and filled with God's truth and knowledge, and there's no space in between. You're either with the world with all its rock and roll and dancing, or you're with us, with our hymns and our prayer meetings. So many Christians hear Jesus' words, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God, as though he is confirming this division in the world. And all we need to do is choose which side we stand upon. But I wonder if Jesus is actually saying something different. I wonder if he is saying that faith is not about loyalty, it's about integrity. Integrity is a matter of alignment. It's a matter of consistency. If the emperor's head is on the coin, it belongs to him. Roman taxes require Roman coins. Give it back. Touching the coin, using the coin, it's not going to make you impure. It's what's inside that makes the difference. Are you aligned with God's purposes for this world or not? If you look at the world through the lens of integrity, the world is not sharply divided into two distinct domains. God's kingdom grows in this world. It grows through this world, and it's never threatened by any emperor. It doesn't matter what the emperor thinks or does. If the emperor wants taxes, give the money back. The larger question is, what does God want in this world? What is the ethos of God's kingdom? And this is where the second dispute comes into view. the dispute about commandments. The scribes were another group of people who were deeply unhappy with Jesus. The scribes made a living out of interpreting God's law. And believe me, there were plenty of laws to keep them busy enough. There were 613 commandments in the law of Moses. 248 of them are positive, things you should do. And 365 of them are prohibitions, things you shouldn't do. And because keeping all these laws was tricky, well, you just needed more laws to help you keep the laws that you knew about. And so groups kept coming up with laws and more laws to help people keep Moses' laws. So as a scribe, it was very good business to be in the law game. That's how loyalty works. It multiplies laws so that you keep on the right side of things. And again, what we see here is that the question really isn't the question. When they ask which commandment is first of all, what they're after is a test of loyalty to see how this person understands what it takes to live as a loyal Jewish person. If the question about taxes was intended to drive a wedge between the world and God, this question is set up to create hierarchies. Which rules are at the top and which ones are at the bottom? For many in Jesus' day, faith was entirely about burnt offerings and sacrifices, because these showed who was a faithful follower of Moses. Because if you were scrupulous in keeping the small stuff, well, obviously, you kept the big stuff too. So it wasn't out of idle curiosity that Jesus' opponents are asking him this question. But they are wanting him to state up front what his principles are, where he stands, and just how loyal he is to Moses. Jesus' response is interesting, isn't it? He responds by reciting the Shema, that well-known prayer from Deuteronomy that many considered to be the capstone of Jewish Orthodox theology. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And with a great flourish, Jesus takes it one step further by adding, and with all your strength. And no doubt everyone there nodded, because this sounds like a demand for loyalty, doesn't it? And loyalty brooks no compromise, no diversion, no difference. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He adds a well-known verse from Leviticus. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. It's a wonderful juxtaposition that Jesus creates. It's as if to say these two laws are so interrelated with each other. You can't have one without the other. You can't do one without the other. Why does he do this? Why does he highlight these two laws? Well, a loyalty framework gets fixated upon purity and it separates laws continually. It separates these two laws so that loving God and loving your neighbor, well, one is essential and the other becomes optional. But love is never about loyalty. It's always about integrity. So these two laws have to work together. They have to go hand in hand. The reality is, if we're honest, that we struggle to love God. Our hearts are always compromised. Our souls are often divided. Our minds are clouded. And our strength, well, that's often failing. Jesus offers a framework based not on loyalty, but on integrity, his integrity. God's love for us is bigger than any of our compromises, any of our divisions. God's love is brighter than any of the clouds that weigh upon us. And his strength is greater than our weakness. So we can only ever love God because God loves us. We can only ever love our neighbor because God loves them too. So when the scribe agrees with Jesus, he's commended. You are not far from the kingdom of God, Jesus says. The scribe gets it. He understands that love, not loyalty, is central to God's character. The only question we see here is, will the scribe follow Jesus? Putting loyalty at the heart of faith tears the world in two. It builds hierarchies everywhere. Because when God's expectations are ranked, there's usually a little law down here that ends up running the whole show. Oh, Jesus, you're healing on the Sabbath again. Oh, touching an unclean woman, you can't do that. Talking with sinners and eating with them of all things. It's only in following Jesus, learning at his side, that we get to see that faith is a matter of integrity. For although we break, although we mess things up, Jesus' integrity never wavers. His love keeps reorienting us when we fall down. Jesus' passionate love and unquenchable love for us draws us into the orbit of God's love. It allows the life of God to flow through us and into the world. So God's kingdom, God's love is never threatened by any emperor. Rather, God's love has a habit of growing through this world, transforming it from the inside out. So what lies at the heart of the Christian ethos, what lies at the heart of Christian values is not loyalty, it's love. Love born out of the integrity of God. To put anything else in that place is to stand not with Jesus, but with his opponents. It's not loyalty to Jesus that matters, but our willingness to follow him, to put love at the center of all we do and say. And if you do that, no law can prevent you from loving your neighbor. No statute can prevent you from being compassionate and merciful. Nothing can get in your way of being humble and learning from God about how to follow Jesus. This week has left me wondering whether Christians need to rediscover how love lies at the heart of our ethos and at the center of our values. Amen.